But we're going to take our Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Revelation. It's been several weeks since we've been there. And we're in Revelation chapter 6. We're right to that portion that all of you have been waiting to get to find out what's going to happen on planet Earth beyond the time that we'll reside here. What's beyond the rapture when Christians are snatched out of the world, literally snatched before the storm, and God pours His wrath out upon a world that over the centuries and millennia has rejected the Lord Jesus Christ and the grace and the love of God. This is about the place where people quit in studying the book of the Revelation because it becomes too complicated with all the details that are included in the Word of God. And so tonight we're going to visualize some things again for you. For those of you that haven't been with us for the series, we're going to quickly bring you up to speed with some details. You've got some handouts. We'll have some more handouts next week to make sure that you get the big picture, the overview of the book of Revelation, and then we'll be able to move along very, very rapidly from chapter 6 all the way through chapter 19. By the time we get to Revelation chapter 6, we're looking at the things that are yet future to the time in which we live, and yet future to the time that Jesus Christ comes for His church. In the past, we've looked at Revelation chapters 1, 2, and 3, basic two parts of the book that talk about the glory of Christ, and they talk about the churches of Jesus Christ. Chapter 1 reveals the glory and the wonder of the Savior, and chapters 2 and 3 talk about the churches of Jesus Christ. Beyond that, the third major division in the book, and that we've entered into, the future plans of Jesus Christ. And those future plans are broken down into three major areas. And number one, and that we've been studying, the future tribulation, chapters 4 through chapter 19. And then the future millennium, that thousand-year period of time in which Christ will rule and reign, chapter 20. And then eternity future, that's beyond time, when we'll be forever with God, in chapters 21 and 22. That's a basic roadmap to the book of the Revelation. Very easy to understand. The glory of Christ, chapter 1. The churches of Christ, chapters 2 and 3. And then the future plans of Christ in chapters 4 to 22. And we're looking now in that segment, chapters 4 to 19, the future tribulation that will come upon planet Earth. Now, if you've got that, you know more about the book of Revelation than most Christians alive today. That's not too hard to understand, is it? The book of the Revelation is a book that God gave you and me to basically understand, because He said if you understand it and you obey it, blessings will be yours. That was His promise in chapter 1, verse 3. How does all that flesh out? What's it look like? Let me put one more overhead that we've used in the past just to review our thinking. Christ's future plans. Very, very easy to follow along and outlined in the book of the Revelation. And you'll remember we talked about the church age, or that age in which Christ is ruling from heaven on the planet through the church that's spoken of in Revelation chapters 1 through 3. We'll move this up so you can see it. Following that period of time, and following that time that's marked by a question mark, will come a seven-year period of time that we've called the tribulation period. And it's the period that's found in Revelation chapter 4 through 19. Following that's a thousand-year period of time we call the millennium, which is from the Latin meaning just literally 1,000 years, Revelation 20, and then eternity future, that will be from that point on forever and ever, Revelation chapter 21 and 22. And the picture that's there, we gave you a handout several weeks ago. And for those of you that don't have this particular handout, we'll make that available for you next week. And you can tuck that away in your Bible. It'll be a point of reference for you during all of the time of our studying together. And tonight, as we look at Revelation chapter 6, I want to show you on the picture where it'll be. It'll be covering this period of time from immediately following or after the rapture unto the second coming of Jesus Christ to set up His millennial kingdom. And tonight, as we look at Revelation chapter 6, we essentially will be looking at the unsealing of God's wrath upon planet Earth over that period of 7 years. You've got your Bible open to Revelation chapter 6. Let's read it together. And tonight, in the time that we've got, I want to look at the broad outline of Revelation chapter 6. I want to show you how it relates to our Lord's Olivet Discourse in Matthew chapter 24 and show you, I want to say, the amazing parallel, but I'm not amazed when what God has written in Matthew 24 agrees with what God has written in Revelation chapter 6. As a matter of fact, I would rather expect that what God has said in one place about the same period of time would agree with what God has said in another place. And I want you to see that tonight, that what our Lord taught on the Mount of Olives is identical to what John is seeing now from heaven, unsealed, God's wrath poured out upon the planet. And then just by way of a concluding thought, and we'll come back next Lord's Day and look at it all in detail, I want you to see how the seals of Revelation chapter 6, and they extend on to 8:1, parallel and how they fit in with the trumpets in Revelation 8 and 9, and then the bowls or the vials that are poured out in Revelation chapter 16. If you've got that all in mind, you just need to hang on to it for a week, and then we'll be back next week and unfold all of the details of the four horsemen of the apocalypse in Revelation chapter 6, and also the remaining three seals. But I want you to just watch and listen as I read Revelation chapter 6. Remember that John has been caught up to heaven, Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. And in chapters 4 and 5, he's watched the wonder of true worship. He's watched the 24 elders, the four living creatures, the myriad of angels, as they've prostrated themselves and fallen before the throne of God and praise God and worship He and the Lamb of God and the Spirit of God for who they are. The scene moves now from heaven to planet Earth. John says in chapter 6, verse 1, "And I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals." Well, you'll remember that there was a scroll on which there were seven seals, and no one in all of the heavenly host of created beings was found worthy to take the scroll and break the seals until the Lamb of God, the Lion of Judah, came onto the scene, and he took it out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And we find now that not only was he worthy to open the seals, but at the right time, Christ begins to open up God's wrath on the planet. And so John says, "I heard one of the four living creatures saying, as with a voice of thunder, 'Come!' And I looked, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. And when he broke the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, 'Come!' And another red horse went out, and to him who sat on it was granted to take peace from the earth, and that men should slay one another, and a great sword was given unto him. And when he broke the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, 'Come!' And I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand, and I heard as it were a voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, 'A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, but do not harm the oil and wine.' And then he broke the fourth seal, and I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, 'Come!' And so I looked, and behold, there was an ashen horse, and he who sat on it had the name Death, and Hades was following with him. And authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by the wild beast of the earth. And when he broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true? How long will thou refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?' And there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were also to be killed, even as they had been, should be completed. And I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it's rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. The kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath is come, and who is able to stand? And we've just read and listened to one of the most awesome chapters in all of the Word of God. And it speaks of a day that's yet future to the day in which you and I live. It speaks of an awful day. It speaks of a day when one will come on a white horse and deceive the world. He will pretend to be the Prince of Peace, when in fact he's nothing other than the representative of Satan. The day will come when a red horse will represent war that will be foisted upon the world that will shed the blood of literally untold millions. The day will come when the white horse will come upon the scene with awful economic crises and consequences upon the planet. That fourth seal brings an ashen horse, a pale green horse, which brings death and travail to one quarter of the world's population. And then a fifth seal that talks about the martyrdom of saints upon the earth who actually lose their lives because of their stand and their testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then sixthly, great cosmic disturbances from the heavens. Days like the world has never seen as God's wrath comes to a crescendo that causes all of the kings and all of the great men of the earth and the commanders and the rich and strong and slave and free to hide themselves and to cry out for fear that the wrath of God and the wrath of the Lamb has come upon the earth. It's a day, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, that the earth has never seen. Quite frankly, folks, I'd like to stand up here tonight and tell you that what we read in our newspapers is the worst that the planet will ever experience. But very honestly, what we read in the newspapers that's occurring all around our world, whether it be in Central America, whether it be in the Near East or the Far East, is mere child's play to the ravages that will be known by the planet's population when that day comes that God pours His wrath out on our earth. It's an awesome chapter. It's a chapter that on one hand I wished I did not have to preach. But it's a chapter that's in the Word of God. And if for two reasons, and two reasons only, I preach it with great conviction. Number one is to drive you and me to a conviction and a commitment to share our faith in Jesus Christ with people who are now alive and can place their faith in Him. If there was ever a time to urge you and motivate you to be with us on Tuesday night at 6 o'clock and at 7 for lifestyle evangelism, it's to study Revelation chapter 6. There is not a world of wonder that awaits those who reject the Savior. There's a world of wrath like the world has never known. Like the world has never known. And secondly, it's to motivate you and me to live a godly, righteous life. For apart from the grace of God that's drawn us to Him and redeemed us by the blood of the Lamb, we would be worthy to experience the wrath that one day will be poured out upon the earth. And I hope we don't fool ourselves. Those who are found still in their trespasses and sins will experience the wrath that we've just read about. The only thing that'll make the difference, the only thing that'll make the difference is the message of salvation, the message of redemption. By faith, placing ourselves at the mercy of God and receiving the free gift of salvation. And so while Revelation brings bad news for that's yet future, it's to drive us to go forth and proclaim the good news that Christ has come. And Christ has experienced all of the wrath of God on Calvary. He's paid the price that we might be redeemed and we might be saved from it all. Our Lord, in Matthew chapter 24, instructed the disciples. He walked to the top of that mountain, and if you were in Israel today, you could walk to the top of the Mount of Olives, and you could look out to the west, and you could look across the Temple Mount. And you, in one very real sense, without too much sanctified imagination, can see what it was that Jesus looked across, from which he had just come as he traveled across the Kidron Valley and used as a stage to instruct the disciples of those things that were yet to come. I want you to turn back with me for a minute to the book of Matthew. It is the Olivet Discourse. Matthew chapter 24, one of the most precise prophetic discourses in all of the Word of God. And what I'm suggesting to you tonight is what John unfolds in Revelation chapter 6 parallels perfectly what our Lord unfolds in Matthew chapter 24. And that is what our Lord preached, in fact, will truly come to pass. Now, I put it in outline form for you, just a little chart so you can follow along. I believe the ushers probably gave you one of them when you came in. If he didn't, don't try to draw the picture from the overhead. Just make sure on your way out you ask our ushers for one. But a tremendous parallel, an exact parallel between what John saw in Revelation chapter 6 and what our Lord is teaching in Matthew chapter 24. They had crossed the valley, and it says in verse 3, as he, our Lord, was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us when all of these things will be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age." And Jesus begins in verse 4 to tell them what will unfold, not in the immediate future, but what will unfold in the far future. And you say, how do you know that, Dick? How do you know that what Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 24 did not occur in the period of time from our Lord's death to 70 AD when Jerusalem was destroyed? It's a very simple answer to that. Matter of fact, there's two parts to that answer. Number one is what our Lord teaches in the Olivet Discourse is what is taught by the Old Testament prophets is that finalizes the history of the world and was not discovered, did not experienced in AD 70. And you say, well, I don't buy that. Okay, it's fine. If you want to be wrong, go ahead and be wrong. But let me give you a more convincing argument. And that is what our Lord teaches in Matthew chapter 24 is exactly what John is seeing in Revelation 6, which are events that are beyond even the time in which you and I live. And therefore, they could not have been experienced in the demise and fall of Jerusalem under the hand of Titus and the legions of Roman soldiers in AD 70. If you want one more reason, let me show you in the text of Matthew chapter 24. Look down at verse 21. Jesus said, "All that I'm telling you about in that period of time is a great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now." That is, until the time Jesus is speaking, "nor ever shall be." Now, what Jesus is saying is what we're reading in Matthew chapter 24 is the epitome, the ultimate, of tribulation that will ever be experienced on the planet. And that was not experienced in AD 70. And thus, for good reasons, from both the Old Testament, from the Gospels, and from John's revelation, do we understand that what our Lord teaches about and what John sees is something that was beyond the time of our Lord, it was beyond AD 70, and it's beyond the day in which you and I live. If you think the atrocities of 6 to 7 million Jews being slaughtered in the Holocaust were the worst that the world will ever see, you're mistaken. If you believe that over 13 million babies murdered through abortion in the United States in the last 13 years is bad, it's child's play compared to what lies beyond in times ahead. Well, Jesus unfolds for the disciples, and this is what I want you to see in its basic outline form, all that John sees in Revelation chapter 6. John saw, you remember, a white horse and a man who was sitting on it who had a bow and he went out to conquer. It's exactly what Jesus says will occur in Matthew chapter 24, verse 5. Jesus said, "See to it," verse 4, "that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am Messiah,' and will mislead the many." Jesus goes on to say, verse 11, that many false prophets will arise and mislead, and lawlessness will increase. We're going to discover next Lord's Day that the one who sat on the white horse was none other than the great deceiver known as the Antichrist, the one who came supposedly in the name of God to deceive the world into believing that he could bring peace to a planet that was torn by turmoil, only to shackle it in sin and designed to cause it to bow down and worship not the true living God, but to worship and bow down to none other than the God of this world, Satan himself. Secondly, says our Lord, and paralleling to what John saw in Revelation chapter 6, during that period of time would be great war. Just as there was the red horse of Revelation 6, 3 to 4, so he says in verses 6 to 7, and you will be hearing of wars and rumors of war. See that you're not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom will rise against kingdom. Now listen very carefully to what I'm about to say. Many teachers of prophecy have suggested that what we're seeing in our world today is that our Lord spoke of in Matthew 24. May I suggest that nothing could be further from the truth. What our Lord is speaking of in Matthew chapter 24, paralleling what John is seeing in Revelation chapter 6, is that will occur not before the rapture. He's not talking about what will occur in the church age, but rather what's going to happen and what will be experienced in that seven-year period of time that we call the tribulation. There will be false Christ, and there will be an epitome of a false Christ. His name is Antichrist. There will be war, in which country is pitted against country, and kingdom is pitted against kingdom. Now, there's a third mark that we discovered in Revelation chapter 6, verses 5 to 6, and it is economic disaster that involves great famine and a great lack of food and economic stability on the planet. And that's exactly what Jesus said would occur in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 7. For he says in various places there will be famines. There will be great economic turmoil and upheaval. And while there have always been false prophets and false Christ, and while there has always been war, and while there has always been economic problems in the world, all of those will be to such a degree, said our Lord, that the world has never, ever known before. The world has never known before. And it'll set the stage perfectly for a man to arise who said, I have the solution to all of the world's problems. Now, there have been many who have arisen before now who make that claim, both in times past and even today. I saw one on television yesterday. He claimed he had the solution to all of the world's problems, social and economic, and he lives in the state of Oregon. He's not the Christ. I told you before, I confronted a man in downtown Los Angeles who blitzed the world with an ad, full-page ad, in 14 major newspapers around the world that said, the Christ is now here. Christ is not here. Christ is at the right hand of the Father. And when Christ comes, the whole world's going to know it, and there's going to be no mistake by those who both receive him and those who reject him. And there is famine, and there are economic problems in our world. And next week I'm going to unfold some of the problems that our world experiences today that seems to be uniquely leading to and setting the stage for what we read about in the Word of God. But what we're reading about here occurs during the tribulation period and is not speaking to those events that precede it. There was a fourth horse in Revelation chapter 6, and it was that pale or ashen horse. Literally in the Greek text, it was a light green color, and it's speaking of massive death that would come through famine and pestilence and disease. And it says literally one quarter of the world's population will die because of it. And if the world's population today is 4.5 billion, and let's just say for argument's sake that one-ninth of those 4.5 billion people, one out of every nine, are Christians. That takes away 500 million and it leaves 4 billion. Literally, 1 billion people will die as that seal is unsealed by Christ by famine and pestilence and disease and war and anger that's poured out upon the planet that God allows to run rampant. Literally 1 billion people, one quarter of the world's population. And Jesus speaks about that in the Olivet Discourse in verses 7 to 9. He goes on to say that there'll be earthquakes, But all of these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. That's a key verse in the Olivet Discourse in verse 8. All of these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Now, you ladies will be able to understand better than us men what our Lord is saying in the analogy that He's doing. Let me just ask a simple biological question. And that is, do you have birth pangs in the early weeks of pregnancy or the very last week of pregnancy? Well, any lady who's ever had a baby or anybody who's ever taken a first aid course knows the answer to that question, right? Birth pangs aren't to announce that you're pregnant. Birth pangs are to announce that the baby is imminent. I mean, this thing is due and it's time to go to the hospital, right? And what our Lord is saying to the disciples, all that I'm speaking of are birth pangs that signal the imminent return of Jesus Christ at the second coming. And that's why we say that they all occur in the seven-year tribulation period. And then He goes on to verse 9 and say that they'll deliver you up to tribulation. And they will kill you, and you'll be hated by all the nations on account of My name. Listen, things are not going to get better for Christians. They're going to get worse. And it could be one day, even before Christ comes in the rapture, that you or I will be called upon to give our life for the cause of Christ. That's a possibility. The question is, are we willing to pay it? Are we willing to take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, even though our life might be jeopardized? Well, for those that get saved during the tribulation period, we discovered, as we read in Revelation chapter 6, and we discover again in verses 9 and 10, not only will there be massive death, but there'll be an awesome martyrdom of those that have named the name of Jesus Christ, the Savior. Look at what it says in verses 9 and 10. You'll be delivered up. You'll be killed. You'll be hated. Others will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Now let your eyes fall down to verses 16 to 22, all of which, by the way, John explains and expands upon as he moves through the book of the Revelation. And what I want to do tonight is just make sure we've got the big picture. And when we move from Matthew 24 to Revelation and move from 6 to 19, we're able to scoot along. All of the details are going to be painted in by Christ. And I think you're going to be amazed and thrilled to see how understandable is the book of the Revelation. Verse 16, Jesus said. Verse 15, He's talking about the abomination of desolation, which talks about the midpoint. 3.5 years have occurred during the tribulation period, 3.5 years to go. The abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel, has occurred. Verse 16, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. And let him who's on the housetop not go down to get the things that are in his house. Let him who's in the field not turn back to get his cloak. Point being, there's a disaster ready to come upon the city. Flee for your life. Woe to those who are with child, to those who nurse babes. Pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on a Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall. And unless those days had been cut short, unless God said at the end of 7 years the Savior's coming, had they continued, had Satan continued on his rampage through the Antichrist, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days shall be cut short. Namely, that period lasts only 7 years and is not an indefinite period in length. The point that our Lord makes, point that's made in the fifth seal in the book of the Revelation, is there will be wholesale martyrdom. And we'll see that poured out in Revelation chapter 7 and also in Revelation chapter 8. And then the sixth seal, we read about stars falling from heaven and there were earthquakes and mountains and islands were moved. And that's exactly what our Lord says will occur, Matthew chapter 24, verse 29. It's an amazing statement, and it's really one of the keys to unlocking the time frame and the flow of the book of the Revelation, the Olivet Discourse, and all that's taught about the future of Israel in the Old Testament. Look at what it says in verse 27, just to set it up. It says that just as lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. And by the time he gets to verse 27, Christ is ready to come right out of heaven. Revelation 19 talks about it. He comes on the white horse. Verse 29, but immediately after the tribulation of those days, all the tribulation he's talked about from verse 3 up to now, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky and the power of heavens will be shaken, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all of the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and with great glory. And all of the great cosmic disturbances like the world has never known will signal the very end of that tribulation period and the coming of Jesus Christ. And that's taught throughout all of the Old Testament prophets. It's taught in the Olivet Discourse. It's taught in Revelation chapter 6. It's what the prophets called in the Old Testament, and I call it the prophet's watchword, the day of the Lord. And we're going to be looking next Lord's Day more about the day of God. Matthew chapter 24 from the lips of our Lord. Revelation chapter 6, shown to John by God as Christ's future plan for the world when the Lamb of God, slain at Calvary, the only one worthy to unseal the wrath of God on a planet that's ruled by Satan and has rejected the truth of God and would reject Christ as its coming King. Now, with all of that in mind, one more thing we want to look at tonight, and to do that, we need to go back to Revelation chapter 6. And I want to show you ever so briefly, just so you have it in mind and so you understand it, the relationship of the seals of Revelation chapter 6, the trumpets of Revelation chapter 7 and 8, and then the vials that are poured out in Revelation chapter 16. That's not so hard to understand, is it? If you just go back and take some key text and some key statements and start with truth that can be known, and then work your way to truth that's not so knowable. That's a basic principle of learning. You start with the things that are easy, master those, and use them as tools to work through the things that are more difficult to learn. And you take it step by step, and you're patient, work your way through it, and all of a sudden, great, difficult, unknowable truths can be knowable to those that have paid the price and invested the time. Now, I've got a very simple chart you've got in front of you, so you don't have to take notes. Just a picture of the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven bowls that are spoken of in the book of the Revelation. If you will follow along as we study through, you'll discover that the first seal does not necessarily parallel either in time or in content or experience the first trumpet or the first bowl. As a matter of fact, while they generally speak about the same things, if you look at the seals, and then look at the trumpets, and then look at the bowls, when studied individually, move from the seals, which generally talk about the wrath to come, and are more specific when you get to the trumpets, and even more specific when you get to the bowls. And it's very important that we understand all of that, and I want to show you why it's very important we understand it. And I'm going to pull out one more overhead so you can see it all and make sure that it all makes sense to us. Remember the outline that we looked at earlier? Future tribulation. It's spoken of, and the main outline of it is seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven bowls. All of Revelation 4 to 19 unfolds in understanding the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls, and all of those that come before then, Christ's second coming in Matthew, or in Revelation rather, chapter 19. The question is, how do the seals and the trumpets and the bowls fit together? Well, there have been those that said that the seals and the trumpets and the bowls all talk about the same thing. And that is what God's trying to tell us was what's going to happen during a period of time. And he says it one way with the seals, he says it another way with the trumpets, he says it another way with the vials, but they're all talking about the same thing. That is, they all start at the same time and they all end at the same time. And may I suggest that that's partially true, but not all the way true. Another way that it's commonly been taught, and most of those who would call themselves dispensationalists have suggested that it begins with the seals, and out of the seventh seal, which is found in Revelation chapter 8, verse 1, the half hour of silence in heaven, out of that come seven trumpets, almost like a projection. And then out of the seventh trumpet comes the seven vials. And may I suggest that while that's partially true, because it gives us not a simultaneous view of the seals and the trumpets and the bowls, it gives us a successive view. And I would suggest that it's partially true that those three events, the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls, are successive. And part of them, are simultaneous. You say, now I'm more confused than ever. Now, I know less than when we started. What do you mean by all that? Let me tell you what I mean by all that. I call it the simulcessive view, just to give a name to it. You'll not find that in Webster's. I invented it. Or you can call it the succedaneous view, whichever one you like. But it says that some elements are simultaneous and some elements are sequential in following. And may I suggest this, and then we'll show you one thing, and then we're going to close tonight. You've got more than you can handle already, I can tell. That's why I put it in chart form, so we can come back and go back and look at it in detail. We begin in Revelation chapter 6, and the seals broadly cover a period of time that begins somewhere early in the tribulation period and continue all the way to the end of the tribulation. I'm going to show you in a minute why I say that from the text. Begins early on in the tribulation period and continues to that sixth seal, the great cosmic disturbances, to the very end of the tribulation period. The trumpets, if I were to guess, and this is a good guess, the Word of God does not say, but I would believe because of the nature of the trumpets that they begin not at the same time that the seals begin, but later in time. That's the sequential part of the unfolding of God's wrath, and began somewhere shortly after the abomination of desolation. Shortly after the abomination of desolation, that is, in the last 3.5 years, and move rapidly all the way to the end of the tribulation period, so that the seals began much earlier than the trumpets, but the seals and the trumpets all end at the same time. And then there are the bowls, and we'll get to them in Revelation chapter 16. And may I suggest that by the nature of the vials or the bowls, because of their intensity, because of the language of Revelation chapter 16, those bowls are all poured out by God at the very end of the tribulation period. So that the seals begin with the beginning of the tribulation and go all the way to the end. The trumpets begin probably just shortly after the abomination of desolation at the halfway point and go all the way to the end. And the bowls are poured out in rapid succession, and they begin and end at the very end of the tribulation period. And you say, well, why do you believe that the seals and the trumpets and the bowls all end at the same time but begin at different points? And with that, we'll close. But I want to show you why I believe that. Very, very important that we understand why we believe that. Revelation chapter 6 at the sixth seal. We've already read it, no need to read it again. Verses 12 to 17, but verse 17 in particular is most important. When that event occurs, it says that the great day of God's wrath has come. The great day of God's wrath has come. It's the very same language we saw in Matthew chapter 24, which said occurs immediately before the Son of God appears in the sky in the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now turn with me in your Bibles very quickly to Revelation chapter 10 and chapter 11. And we look at the parallel in language and intensity between the sixth seal, the cosmic disasters that end up blitzing planet Earth, and the language of the seventh trumpet of Revelation 10 and 11. It says in chapter 10, verse 7, that in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, that is the seventh trumpet, when he's about to sound, now watch the language, then the mystery of God is finished, as he preached to his servants the prophets. And what did he preach to his servants the prophets? One day Israel would be avenged. And what he's looking at with the seventh trumpet is the very end or the finality or the finish of God avenging that's been wrongfully done to Israel by Satan. Now look right across the page and what it says about the seventh trumpet that sounds. Chapter 11, verse 15. The seventh angel sounded, and there arose a loud voice in heaven saying, now watch it, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord. Now when does that occur? It does not occur until the end of the tribulation period and Christ comes to rule and reign. Then will be the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. The language of the sixth seal matches the language of Matthew 24, and it says it's at the end of the tribulation period. The language of the seventh trumpet unmistakably is at the end of the tribulation period, for that's the time that Christ comes to rule and reign, and the mystery of God revealed to the prophets comes to an end. And then Revelation chapter 16, verse 17. The seventh angel poured out his bowl upon the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, what? It is finished. It is done. Identically the words that were spoken by our Lord from the cross when he cried out, Tetelestai. It is finished. It's complete. The victory is won. And at the end of the seven-year tribulation period, so the voice will come from heaven, again saying, it's done, it's finished, the victory's won. Christ has come to rule and reign not only in the hearts of men, but also upon planet Earth. And there was a great earthquake and lightning. The city of Babylon was split into three parts. Verse 20, every island fled away. Mountains were not found. 100-pound hailstones came plunging down upon planet Earth. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail and because its plague was extremely severe. And then the parenthesis of chapter 17 and 18, what happens to both religious and economic Babylon. And then chapter 19, the great chapter we look forward to, the second coming of Jesus Christ, when he appears on a white horse, the army of heaven's following, and he comes to fight the battle of Armageddon, which is won hands down by God. And the false prophet and the Antichrist are cast into the lake of fire. Satan is bound for 1,000 years, and Christ rules and reigns on the planet. Father, we bow our heads tonight, awed to know that we might understand any of the details of what are yet future. And yet we know they're true because they've been revealed to us by your apostles and by your prophets. And your word says we're to heed them. We're to understand them. And great blessing will be ours if we make the investment. And my friend, quite frankly, the Word of God says that if you know not Jesus Christ, and were that time to come, you would experience it. That's the bad news. The good news is, Jesus said it's not necessary at all. For he took the wrath of the Father upon himself at Calvary. And if you would invite him to be Savior and Lord, that he might be in you and you in him, that you would be saved. That you would be redeemed. That you, with the remainder of Christ's body, the church, would be caught up to heaven. If that's your need tonight, I would urge you right where you sit to make that your prayer. Make that your prayer. Don't wait another day longer. Some might say, well, you're trying to scare me into the kingdom. Very honestly, it makes no difference whether you come by fear or whether you come through naivety. There is a world of wrath awaiting those who know not Jesus Christ. That's your need. Make it your prayer. And Father, for those of us that know Christ, I pray that our brief glimpse into the Word of God might build confidence in our heart that it's true. And it will happen just like it says. There's never been a time in all of world's history that there was any greater need or any greater opportunity to take the gospel to those that are lost apart from Christ. And I pray that you'd create a new level of commitment, new motivation to pray, Lord, give us the opportunity to tell others of the hope that's in us and the hope that would be theirs if they, like us, would receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so it is, Father, we pray that you'd take the words that we've spoken tonight, the things that we've said, use them in our life. Use them in our life to impact the world, to touch others, to draw them to that same blessed Savior that we ourselves met in time past. And Father, in so doing, I pray that you'd build your church and bring great glory to yourself, because we prayed it in Jesus' name. Amen.